And go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 28. It's the last chapter. We're going to look at the last couple of verses. I tell you what, Sunday morning was still, I've been reveling in the messages that Nathan and Alan delivered. And I know neither one of them are smart enough to do that the way it was done. It was revelation of the Holy Ghost. And then how many knows we're going into revival? How many of you know there's been revivals in the past that have been very short-lived? Why? Usually the flesh. Some way or another, you know, somehow or another the flesh would get in. And we already know that the devil is going to throw everything he has to stop you. There is resistance if you're on the true path of revival. And I always think of what Jesus said. He said, "This, you know, we just went through John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And at one point he says, Satan cometh, but he has nothing in me. And what does that tell you? I like how Dave used to say it. The devil comes around looking for handles, flesh handles. He's looking for something that he can still grab a hold of you with to turn you to follow his will. But what God has called us to be in this revival, he's trying to get a group of people who are, can I say, true disciples. The word disciple comes from the word discipline. And it means a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. Well, he wants purging before you're thrown into the thick of revival. Can I say it that way? I believe with all my heart that when this revival breaks out, this revival will last till Jesus comes. And it's not going to be just here. It's going to be around the world. It's going to be a harvesting machine that's going to win Hindus and Muslims and atheists and agnostics, because they're not going to be able to deny the power of God, the truth of the gospel. But if we're still a people that have not yielded our will, and here we come around to those two messages Sunday morning, and I love the 1-2 punch of the Holy Ghost. You know, he sends Nathan to smash you in the mouth, and then he sends Alan to heal you. But it's really the same message. You're going to have to bow your will. There's no such thing as a disciplined follower of his if we do not yield, come to the place where we yield our will. Jesus struggled with that, and that's an encouragement to me. In the garden, I mean, the greatest struggle that I see where he sweat great drops of blood. Not my will, but thine be done. I mean, all of the pressure that can come against a person was coming against him right there. And he struggled. How did one of them put that? I said, you know what, I'm pretty sure he was walking very close to God. I thought, whoever that was, great. You don't get any more mature than Jesus. And he struggled to bring his will in submission with the will of the Father. Well, that's encouraging for me. So tonight we're going to look at something that'll whittle the church down even more. I heard a preacher one time tell another preacher, you know, this preacher, he was an old school, hardline holiness preacher, you know. He was talking to one of these young upstart preachers that had like, I don't know, thousands and thousands. He says, I tell you what, let me have your pulpit for about 6 months. First, I'll whittle that 20,000 down to 5,000. If you give me another 6 months, I'll whittle it down to 500. 6 months after that, we'll have 50. But those 50 will change the world. See, Jesus started this off, even though he appeared to over 500 people after he was raised from the dead. Yet how many were in the upper room? 120. Amazing to me. You know, they only waited about 10 days. About 10 days. Because he was with them for 40 days. Pentecost means 50th. It came on the 50th day. So they only waited about 10 days. You know, but that seems like a long time when you don't know how long it's going to be. 10 days, you know. Whittled it down to 120. Boy, those 120 changed the world, didn't they? Hello, 120. I don't even know if we got anyone. I'm not, nobody counted. Now, if you haven't found Matthew 28, okay, let's start now in Matthew 28. The title of tonight's message is Obey the Gospel of God. And in our, you know, there's been a reaction against legalism, and I think it was a proper reaction. I don't think we're under legalism. We're not under law. I mean, Paul had to constantly come against these Judaizers that would come and try and put Christians back under the law. And God is not about legalism. God is about family. But he's also in the rescue business. The main goal of our lives on planet Earth is not our personal happiness. Now, that's going to come against a lot of people's thoughts. That's not the main goal. The main goal of our life is to be a vessel for Jesus Christ. And whether that turns out to make happy circumstances for you or whether that turns out to make not so happy circumstances for you. That's the goal, is he lives his life through me, whatever that will is. Well, that's not going to happen if I don't learn how to yield my will to his, and that's called obey. Obey, obedience. So there was a reaction in the body of Christ, and I think a proper reaction against legalistic holiness, external rules applied by man. How did Dave say that? He says, I was born again in the ultra holiness. We'd send you to hell for wearing an earring. And I'm not talking about a man. We'd call those devil stirrups, those earrings. That's what the devil uses to mount your mind with. There has been a reaction against that, and I think that's good. Okay? But what happens when you take a pendulum that's been way over on one side for a long time, like legalism? What happens when you release that thing? Does it go back to the center? No, it goes back the other way for a while, and it takes a while for that thing to finally settle. Well, the body of Christ got so free that now you don't even have to. The word obedience is almost like a rare thing. A rare thing. But we're going to look at lots of scripture tonight about obedience and becoming true disciples of Jesus and what it really means. But first off, let's start here in Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission right here. Starting in verse 19, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So, teaching them to observe. And one, you know, Dirk said, that means do. And he's exactly right. Observe means do. Teaching them to do what I have commanded you. Again, I'm going to just say it because it needs to be said a lot. There's a popular move right now that we sometimes call radical grace. They blatantly say, every single one of them that I have read after, somewhere in their writings say, that the teachings of, you have to be very selective when it comes to the teachings of Jesus Christ. That most of them were only for the Jews and they don't apply to Christians today. You never heard greater heresy in your life. That is absolute heresy. And they actually say that Paul preached some different gospel than what Jesus Christ preached. Well, they better repent before they get to heaven. I don't know that Paul is that sanctified. He may. Anyway. He may. Yeah, okay. Teaching them to observe all things. Does that not sound like make disciples out of them? Now, I've been training you and teaching you. Now, I want you, you have become my disciplined follower. I call you my apostles. I'm sending you out. And what I want you to do now, I want you to go and teach them the same things, and not just teach them to do the same things that I taught you to do. That's what I want. So, the church is supposed to be in the disciple, not just get people born again. Thank God for getting them born again. But we don't want to get them born again as sloppy agape, greasy grace, sliding into heaven barely by the skin of their teeth. That is not what the gospel is about. We're supposed to make disciplined followers. Well, discipline is not easy. Discipline normally requires discipline. He knew I was going to say it. He was already saying it before I said it. Good. And that's why you're at the right church. Have you ever noticed there's a prophecy hanging on the wall out there? How does it start off? Endurance is the key. Oh, yeah, endurance. That's real popular around America today. Endurance, yes. That's, send me to a church where I can learn more endurance. That's what everybody's looking for. Mm-hmm. All right, now, get your fingers limbered up. We're going to look at some scriptures. You ready? Ready? All right, go to 2 Thessalonians 1:8. A verse that you'll seldom ever hear preached in the modern church at large. In fact, a lot of these we're going to look at tonight. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Now, the one I'm after is verse 8, of course. He's talking about persecutions. Let's start in verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your what? Blessings, abundance, persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Isn't that just preached every Sunday in every church? No? Seeing it, we haven't got to our verse yet. I wanted you to see the context, though. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, now here's our verse, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now there's two things. There's an and. See that and? There's two things. Number one, they know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They obey not the gospel. You mean there's obedience involved with the gospel? I thought I just got saved and went to heaven. He just leaves me alone. There is obedience to the gospel. Look at it, the same phrase. Go over to 1 Peter, the same phraseology where it says obey not the gospel. Same words exactly over in 1 Peter. And it says by two or three witnesses let everything be established. So I always want to give you at least two or three, you know. So here's another witness on the same thing. Boy, this is one you might want to print out and put on your bathroom mirror. Because this is America. This is right where America is right now. I'm telling you for sure. 1 Peter 4:17. I hear pages turn. Actual pages. Don't know how much longer. You ready? Nope, I still hear pages. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What's he been saying to us for 6 months to a year? You better deal with the flesh. Better get that flesh on the cross. Judge yourself that you be not judged. Examine yourself, Christian. If you find you've got, not if, when you find things that are not like Christ, it's time to stop ignoring them. It's time, yes sir, it's you're going to have to go to war. I want to repeat for you again, this is a vision I had nearly 20 years ago in this church. I was actually driving, I think, trucks at the time. Most of you have heard this before, but since he brought it up again, I'm going to deliver it again. Some of you may not have seen this, but he taught me what it was. Praying in tongues, most of us start off with a wrong understanding. And We think the tongues, if you just pray, I like how Alan said it. Alan says, I thought if I just prayed in tongues, the tongues would just kind of slap, just automatically slap everything that's not like Christ out of me. In other words, all I got to do is pray in tongues and I'll just change like automatically. Okay? I kind of had that idea in the beginning too. Okay? That Dave never taught that, but that's easy to slip into. Okay? But I was praying one time and we come in this vision. I knew it was Jericho. You know how it is in visions and dreams. You know stuff and you don't know how you know stuff. I'm coming up to Jericho. It's in that time and there wasn't a whole bunch of people, though, or anything, but I'm coming up to Jericho, and instead of us marching around like they did seven times, you know, in a day and all of that, I'm just walking around Jericho praying in tongues in this vision. I'm by myself. I'm just walking around this stronghold, but I knew it was a stronghold in Gary. And it was a big one, and it's the first one. You know, when you cross Jordan, boom, Jericho. But I'm walking around this fortress, thick walls. I can't see what's in there. But I am thinking this. I remember having this thought, this giant, I've already crossed the promised land. The promised land is supposed to belong to me, isn't it? But here's this big fortress occupying my land. Yet I can't even see what's in there because of these strong walls. That's why it's called a strong hold. We don't know why we keep doing some of the things that we keep doing, see? We don't know. It's a stronghold. We're blind to it. But in this vision, I just kept walking around. I'm praying in tongues. And I'm looking at this wall. And in the vision, suddenly, the wall just disappears. It didn't fall down flat. It's just gone. And all of a sudden, I can see into this area that's on my ground. Before, I couldn't see it. But now I see it. And in this vision, now just the way that God did it for me, it looked like biblical times almost, and people were dressed like that, and they were just going about there were just people in there, and they were going about their daily activities, and I remember there was this one guy with a meat cleaver, and he's like cutting up fish and getting ready to sell fish, and there's a woman walking across the yard, and she's got her baby with her, you know, and people are just walking. They were just going around their daily life. But see, they felt secure because they knew I couldn't see them. But that woman that had the baby, suddenly she's walking by and she just happened to glance my way. And her eyes met my eyes. Oh, by the way, I had a sword. I had a sword on me. But it was sheathed. When she saw that I could see her, that I could see in there, I have seen fear before. Fear, terror filled her eyes. And she began to scream to everybody there, "He can see us! He can see us!" And she grabbed her baby in a protective way and began running for cover. That guy with the meat cleaver, he's looking around with a meat cleaver now. Who? Where? Where is he? And everybody there began to grab their weapons and whatever they had, pitchforks, swords, anything. They were ready for a battle. See, and that's what God expected me to do. Was to kill everything in there that was occupying my ground. What is that in there? Imaginations, high things that exalt himself against the truth of God. Maybe things of my flesh that I love more than him. Addictions, all kinds of stuff. And once I see it, I'm supposed to slay it. That's real good. Remember what the instruction was? He says, kill everything that draws breath. Even the gold and the silver in there belongs to God. Remember that? Remember how Achan got in trouble because he hid back part of it? I'm supposed to go to war, and they knew. They were prepared for battle. Yet what did I do? And this is where God was showing me. This is one of my first early strongholds where I learned what this message is about. I just kept looking. I said, well, that's really interesting. My goodness, there's that guy over there, and there's this over there, and there's that over there. I never drew my sword. All of a sudden in the vision, I looked to my left, and there was a hill over there a few miles away, and I saw another stronghold over there. I knew it was Ai. And I went, gee, I wonder what's inside that stronghold. And I just left and began walking over that way. And they could not believe. They were dumbfounded that I didn't go to war to drive that, to eliminate that stronghold in my life. From that moment on, I knew it's not just a matter of praying. What praying does is bring down the walls where suddenly you're confronted with a stronghold. You know suddenly now why. Or you know what it is. Let's say it that way. You know what it is and you know what to do to put it to death. And His grace will empower you to put it to death. But at some point, you have to activate your will and go to war against that thing. And I mean, war is not pleasant. I did that finally years later. I should have done it then with smoking. I was smoking like a freight train in those days, okay? I've been real transparent about that. Years later, I still had to go to war. Still had to do it. And my flesh fought me tooth and nail. It was not fun. It was not pleasant. In fact, the price was so high that I say part of the reason I'm not ever going back is I don't ever want to pay that price again. It was tough for me. Might have been easy for you. My mom just quit one day. Drove my dad crazy because he couldn't do it. Bull of the woods type, you know, real man's man. My mom, she'd say, oh, I'm going to start smoking. She'd smoke for 15 years. I think I'll quit. She'd lay him down and quit. And that was all there was to it. My dad would try that. No way in the world. Couldn't quit. He finally did, but it was rough on him like it was rough on me. Okay. But now, the point is this. Tongues don't just slap that stronghold out. What tongues does is bring the walls down. It brings understanding. It brings clarity to you where you understand suddenly what that stronghold is. And now He has empowered you to put it to death. But it's still up to you to engage your will to go in there and put that thing to death. Is that pretty good? That's pretty good. Well, I got it. How did that vision come? Just praying in other tongues. He does exactly what Pastor Dave taught us. By dream, by vision, by revelation, by voice, by whatever method. He is smarter than we are dumb. And if you will continue, He will get it across to you in a way that you can understand it. Okay? All right, so we looked at these two verses, and both of them have that phrase, that obey not the gospel of God. So I'll be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So what does it really mean to obey? What does it mean to not obey the gospel of God? What does that really mean? Well, the answer is given to us in the Word. We don't have to guess. So 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to have to turn there myself. 1 Timothy, it's close by, chapter 6. Now, let's start in verse 3, and then we'll come back to why. Okay, we can't start in verse. Start in verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God, and notice, and His doctrine, boy, if you underline, and His doctrine, be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Okay? Now see, these teachings, what he's just saying there, goes right along with the teachings of Jesus in Luke chapter 6. Love your enemies, do good to those that despise you, pray for those that use you, and so forth and so on. Well, if he's saying do that with your enemies, how much more? In our day, we'd say employer. Here, they were actually talking about a servant, a slave and a master. And what he's saying is, you need to serve them. Now, if any man teach otherwise, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, what would that be? He tells you, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is obeying the gospel? It is obeying the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world. I want you to teach them to observe everything that I taught you. Teach them. The same words that I taught you, I want you to go and teach them. Teach them to observe it. Teach them to do it. Yield to these wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Sounds like Facebook. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't say that out loud, did I? That's not on video, is it? Okay. Supposing that gain is godliness. Now notice, from such withdraw thyself. Why? Because it's poison. It's absolutely poison. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now see, he's telling, in the context here, he's telling slaves, obey your masters. And another, let's say, and this, he said some of them might have believing masters, but he doesn't start off that way. Look at verse 1 again, Luke 6:1. As many servants, that's slaves, that's doulos, as many servants as are under the yoke, that's slavery, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, he's making a distinction. So that first bunch, you might be under the yoke to an evil, bad master. See, and if you've still got the doctrine of the world in you, this is not fair. I'm not happy. This is not a good thing. I'm not being treated right. No. And all that's true. And every court in the land will agree with you. And, you know. But see, if you have the mindset of the kingdom, what's the goal of the kingdom? Your personal happiness? Or that evil master getting saved? God's got fruit on his mind. You're the only Jesus, maybe, that you might be the only slave that's born again under the yoke of that master. And you're the witness. You're the only Jesus he'll ever see. Is he going to see the love of God in you? I'll never forget what drew me in the beginning to Michael Muccio, you know, the guy that led me to the Lord. I shouldn't have hired him. It made no sense at all for me to hire him. Sue and I were doing very well financially. He come in driving that ugly opal car with a curl of smoke coming out the tailpipe and his holy shoes. And I know they were holy because when he walked away, I could see a hole in each one. Shiny bottom suit, probably came from Goodwill. And I'm sitting behind my mahogany desk in my tailor-made suit. My tie cost more than his car. I bet you it did. I'm not teasing. I'm not kidding. I bet it did. Several hundred dollars for that tie. I don't know if a car is worth $200-$300. Yet I hire him to teach my agents prosperity. After he left, Sue asked me, why did you do that? And I said, there's something about his eyes. He's got something that I need. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to find out. I didn't know that what I was seeing through those eyes was Jesus looking back at me, the very love of Christ. Well, that master needs to see that in his slave. He needs to see that kind of love. And that's what's on God's heart, not our personal happiness. Personal happiness, you get that in the next life, I think. Okay. There's no sickness. There's no pain. There's no anything there that I can read. Okay. But this is not about that. Yeah, sure, God loves you. He wants you blessed. I'm not coming against any of that. But that is not what our lives are about. Our lives are about the kingdom of God. And it's about fruit everywhere that he puts us. Whether it's a wonderful circumstance. Did you know he's got to win billionaires too? Some poor people, Doug, they got to live in mansions and witness to billionaires. They do. And God, that's as much God calling on their life as this slave that this instruction's to. God's got to win billionaires too, doesn't he? Everybody's going into intercession right now. Lord, I know what kind of servant I want to be. But you got to understand, God's mind, God's heart is about the harvest. And we have to have that same mindset, or life is just not going to be what it should be. Let me say that. So let me answer the question. What does it mean to not obey the gospel of God? Well, they refuse to consent to wholesome words. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. And you can be a Christian. You can literally be a Christian. I know lots of them. I have been at this a long time. I know Christians that I've counseled with them, and it doesn't take very long. You find out they've got bitterness and, you know. I didn't know I was going to bring this lady up. The first real demon-possessed person, or demon-oppressed, I don't know if possessed is the right word. Anyway, this demon had this lady, and she was a Christian lady. Her mind was so oppressed. You'd have to see it to believe it. When she wasn't under the influence of that thing, she was just sweet as she could be. But boy, she'd get under the influence of that thing, and you did not want to be around. Michael, this was in the days when Michael was still around. We more than once, I saw Michael cast that thing out, and she'd be free for a little while, but then it would come back. Well, finally we found out why. She had been abused when she was a little girl, and she refused to forgive. She just, I'm not going to forgive. I'm not ever going to forgive. I want them to burn in hell. I don't want any mercy for them at all. So he'd share the scriptures, you know, if you don't forgive, you're going to be turned over to the tormentors. That is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not what he said? If you don't from your heart forgive every, you know, you're going to be turned over to the tormentors. And I never saw such a perfect case. It kept happening to her because she refused to obey the gospel. You got to obey the gospel. Sometimes it takes a while to get to where you're willing. Go to John 14. I'm going to look at verse 15. So I'm going to say the question again. What does it mean to not obey the gospel of God? Well, it means don't obey what Jesus said. I'm going to put that in two parts. Don't obey what he said in the book. It also means don't obey what he says to you now. You do know he still speaks from heaven? Am I at the right church? Y'all do know he still speaks from heaven. So there's two levels here. One, you don't obey what he said in the book. Well, like that lady. I'm not going to forgive. No, I don't care what it says. I don't care if those are red letters. I will not forgive. Well, then she got what Jesus said she'd get. Be turned over to the tormentors. And it kept happening. So, well, I want to obey the gospel. I want to go into revival. I think Jesus is looking for disciplined followers who have been pruned of handles, but also become accustomed to laying down their will so his can be accomplished. And that's not only obeying the book, that's obeying what he tells you now. Okay? So look at John 14, 15. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, remember we just went through John 14, 15, 16, and 17. What's going on there? He's telling them finally they're going to get it. I am going to die. He's told them before, but it says they just couldn't comprehend it. But now he's driving it home. I am going to die on the cross. I am leaving the planet. And it says their hearts were filled with grief. Their hearts were filled with grief, you know. But he's saying, listen, don't show your love by grieving. Show your love by obeying my commandments. I don't want you to show your love by just grieving at my departure. Show me your love by your obedience. This is the only proper evidence of love to Jesus. I'm quoting right now from, I don't read many commentaries or anything. This one is so worded so well, I can't improve on it. But his comment on this verse is just perfect. He said, obedience is really the only proper evidence of our love to Jesus. Mere profession is no proof of love. See, and I've seen that in my 30 some odd years of this. I love him. I just love Jesus. And they're drunk when they say it. Maybe, you know, I just love Jesus. I see, I've done it. I've done that. In the very early, the first week I did it. But thank God it was just about a week. But you could say, well, you did it while you were smoking. I sure did. And I wish I had known earlier that I was supposed to go to war. I did not have to smoke nearly as long as I did. I just didn't really understand it. I should have gone to war. See, don't show me your love by your words. It's fine. It's good to spend time in worship. Jesus said, even the Pharisees, they worship me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. They didn't yield to his words either. Anyway, let me finish reading you this commentary here. He said, keeping his commandments is really the only proper evidence of love to Jesus. Mere profession is no proof of love. But that love for him which leads us to do all his will, to love each other, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross. Does this sound like any messages you've heard in the last year? To take up our cross and to follow him through evil report and through good report, that's true love. The evidence which we have that a child loves its parents is when that child is willing without hesitation, gainsaying, or complaining to do all that the parent requires him to do. So the disciples of Christ are required to show that they are attached to him supremely by yielding to all of his requirements and by patiently doing his will in the face of ridicule and opposition. That's well worded. I kept trying to reword it. I couldn't. Now go to Luke 6. Luke 6. You can be putting a marker in Romans 6 too. We're going to be there pretty quick. I'm just after one verse here. Luke 6:46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I love you, Jesus. Come and spend hours in a worship service. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I need you to forgive your sister. No. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Lord. I glorify you. I need you to start putting a little money in the offering bucket. No. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. What about that fasting thing? I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say. It's more than obedience. It's a love issue. It's a love issue. Okay, so come on now, go to Romans 6. It's true what Dave said. It's all true what Dave said. In the early days, people in church would steal Dave's Bible? Especially if we traveled somewhere. Yeah, they'd steal his Bible. Because they were just convinced that it had to be chock full of revelation knowledge. He must have wrote up and down all the margins and everything and all the title pages. And more than once it got stolen. They finally started. His Bible is about a $6 Bible back there. Because we started buying cheap Bibles because they'd steal them. And the thing of it is, if you steal it, there's no notes in there at all. But you'll find there'll be some dots, one dot, two dot, three dots sometimes. And all they are is like reference points. And he used to word it like this, and that now it's become true for me for many years. He says, no, my Bible is not full of notes. The scriptures are the notes. I am full of the revelation. The notes are in me. Paul said about himself, I have become a steward of the mysteries of God. It's like I'm a library. I've got these mysteries on the inside of me. The scriptures are the notes that trigger the mystery. Isn't that great? It's become that same way. So look, Romans 6:16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now here's a question when I read that verse. Who is my Lord? Who do I really love? Don't I love who I obey? Come on down to verse 12. Or back up to verse 12. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Here it is again. That you should obey. See that word obey? That you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now notice the word yield. Neither yield ye. There's no such thing, by the way, of yielding without your will being involved. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So who is your Lord? Who am I obeying? Who do I really love? See, don't I obey the one that I love? Your new nature has a voice. God has sent us a Nathan to be a prophet in a way to his generation, calling them to righteousness. And what God gave us to set us free from sin, Dave said over and over again, is the new nature. That nature has a voice. And that voice is always the voice of righteousness. That's how you know what to do. You follow that voice, you'll be fine. You'll walk righteous and holy. But see, here's the problem. Your flesh has a voice. Your flesh has the motions of sin still operating in it. I gave an exhaustive list Sunday night, pretty exhaustive, about what it really is, the Bible's definition of the flesh. And we went through the fruit of the flesh, a lot of it. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. One of them was effeminate. One of them was abusers of themselves with mankind, on and on. And what I did in that list, I didn't give any opinions. I just went to Strong's, and I went to Vines. And if it was words that I didn't know what it meant, then I went to the New American Heritage Dictionary. That's all. That list is available online already. Anybody that's hearing my voice, you can get it if you go to Sunday night, this past Sunday night. What would it did I call that? I don't remember. Anyway, last Sunday night, and you'll see a PDF file out there. You can print it at home, okay? I brought a few for those that I promised who don't have printers. I brought like a half a dozen, and you can have them tonight, okay? You're going to be surprised at some of the things you find on there. Your new nature never led you to do any one of those things that's listed on there. Your flesh did. Some of them are so approved in today's, so normal in today's church. They don't even know it's sin, I don't think. We've been so cauterized, so calloused. And we've just let the world influence us. You're going to be surprised at some of the things in there. It's available at the website, GaryCarpenter.org. I'm sure they may put it also with, I think I forgot to send it, but we'll make sure it's at Dave's website also. I've already got it in PDF format. And so anyway, that's available. Your new nature, the point is, has a voice in every situation where it's possible for you to sin. You've got a nature on the inside. It's got a voice. It's called the conscience. And it's telling you the right way to go. Your flesh has a voice. And it's going, bet me. Don't you know, it feels good, Gary. It feels good. You should do this, Gary. Now, it's not always just feeling. It's like you can get some self-esteem. You can get, used to be money. It took a long time for that one. God, I remember my life when money was my God. I remember. I mean, I just like a little slave. Money would whisper and I'd do. Whatever. It took a long time to get rid of that one. But then it wasn't so much that anymore. Now it's prestige, esteem. They'll like you. I like to be liked. I like it better for him to be pleased with me. Okay? And you're not always going to be liked when he's pleased with you. I'm telling you right now. So your new nature has a voice and your flesh has a voice. Now the question is, who are you going to obey? Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Sorry. Go to John 15. John 15. Look at verse 10. I may have to go to there on that one too. See, what if you want to know how these lists are generated, I pray in tongues, and as the verses float up, I put them. I'm sitting there at my computer. I go to them and I copy them on these pages, and that's how these lessons are put together. Unless he's got me on a series or something. John 15, look at verse 10. I love how he puts them together. Now, we're talking about obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now let me just ask you something. I know Jesus. You know, Sunday night I also went through the example from my own life of my youngest daughter who got herself in quite a bit of legal trouble. Wound up incarcerated for a while. And as a father, my love for her never changed a bit. I loved her the whole time. But through her actions, she got locked up. As she got herself beyond my reach where I couldn't go touch her, pet her, talk. I could only see her once a week, and that's if I was in town because I was still traveling. But the love never changes. My love was there. My home was there. Our heart was open to her the whole time, but she, through her actions, separated herself from my love. Does that make sense to you? It's not that I didn't love her, but she chose not to abide in my love. She chose to abide over there. And I still loved her, but the effects of my love, I couldn't reach her. They wouldn't let me in there. I couldn't go buy her cinnamon roll and bread. I couldn't bring nothing. Anyway, you got to keep that in mind when you read this verse. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So does that mean if you don't keep his commandments, he quits loving you? No. But you're going to remove yourself. It's just like the prodigal. It's obvious that the father loved that prodigal the whole time he was out there. But the prodigal removed himself from his father's house. He removed himself from his father's love. Not that the father quit loving him, but he didn't abide in the father's love. He chose to abide in the world. Got that? But real faith works by love. That's Galatians 5:6. Okay, go to James. We're gonna maybe kind of finish. Hey, keep a marker in John 15 because our last verse is there. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. See, do you know Galatians 5:6 says, in Christ Jesus, no, excuse me, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. In other words, the law doesn't matter. But what does matter is faith, which worketh by love. Real faith works by love, or it's not real faith. It could be legalism. But real faith, New Testament faith, is by love. You love Him. You trust Him. Your life belongs to Him. That it's no coincidence, the song they were singing, "We belong to you." As the service began tonight, "We belong to you." That's not a coincidence. Look, James chapter 2. Look at verses 17 through 23. "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. A man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Well, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." I like that. "Well, I believe in God, Brother Gary. I'm a Christian. I don't have to forgive. I bought one of them new books from one of them preachers that's got 20,000 members in his church, and he says, I don't even have to forgive. I don't have to obey what Jesus said. I believe in God." Well, good for you. Look at verse 19. "Thou believest that there is one God?" Huh, that's good. You're doing well. Well, the devils believe that and tremble. But I'm telling you right now, the devils do not obey the gospel. They do not obey the gospel, and their end is not okay. Okay? To believe, "I believe in God." Yeah, great. "I believe in Jesus." Do you obey Him? "I don't have to." Who told you that? TV preachers. He's on about every 30 minutes. Verse 20. "Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Now, I love this example he gives. You know, in all the Old Testament, there's only one person that I can remember in all of the Bible that's called the friend of God. There's a lot of people that got God's attention, and He respected them. Of course, He loved everybody. Job. He was obviously proud of Job. Noah. We could just go down the heroes of faith and, you know, in Hebrews 11. But there's only one that's called the friend of God. And that's Abraham. Isn't that amazing? Well, let's look at that guy then. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." Now let's think about that event. In all of human history, only one time did God ever ask any father to offer up a son as a sacrifice. And it was Abraham. And he asked him to do it. But Abraham, because of his relationship with God, not by legalism. And how we know that, if I had time, we'd get into it. It says, Abraham received Isaac in a figure. He knew that God cannot lie. God had already said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." And he'd already showed him, "Thy seed is going to number as the stars of heaven." So he's going, Abraham had a relationship with God. And he's going, "Now God can't lie. He told me Isaac is going to have all these descendants. But Isaac hasn't even had one child yet. He's not even married yet. And God's asking me to offer him as a sacrifice." He had to meditate on that. But see, his relationship with God, knowing God is good and God can't lie, he said, "Well, there's only one solution. God's going to have to raise my boy from the dead, that's all. He has to raise him from the dead. That's just all there is to it, because God can't lie." See, that's his relationship. He knew God. He knew God. He had a relationship with God. He loved God, and he trusted God. And because of that, faith resulted in action. And he actually did what God told him. Well, he was going to. And then God looked on his heart. God counted it as done. Then God provided a substitute. And God did provide a substitute. Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb. Why is Abraham called the friend of God? He loved God. He trusted God. And he obeyed God. Now, we'll finish up here. John 15:14. In all the Bible, up until this event that I'm about to read, I can only find one place where anybody was called the friend of God, and that's Abraham. Until you get to John 15:14. You are my friends. If you do whatever I command you. Well, Abraham did what was commanded him. He did what he was told. And Jesus is saying, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I want to be his friend. I want to obey the gospel of God. Not only what he's written in the red words. I love, you know, I love the red words. But even more important, well, not even more, just as important is to obey the words of him who still speaks from heaven. How are we going to have revival without hearing him and obeying him? And if he can't get me to yield, I'm just going to pick stuff. If he can't get us to put a certain amount of money in the offering plate, if he says, I'm not trying to get anybody to do anything. If we're not willing to forgive so-and-so, and it may start with just praying for them. I couldn't find it in my heart to forgive that one couple. He just gave me an instruction. He said, just pray that I bless them. You've heard that story. And just that little bit of obedience eventually led into the fullness. He will get you there. Baby step by baby step. If you're willing to follow him. But there's no such thing as following him without obeying him. It's time that for this church especially. And the flow of the message. If you did not hear the two Sunday morning messages, you've got to hear those. You just got to hear them and listen to them. The way the Lord put that together. For the time has come and now is, where I have been training you in these things for seasons and seasons. But now I see the blade up through the ground. I see with some more than a blade. I see ears of corn. I see varying degrees of growth. And I say, no matter whether you're a seedling just out of the ground or you're a 6-foot stalk with ears, still maturity is in obeying my voice and hearing my voice. And I have brought you to this time and to this hour for even more purging now, that you yield your will upon the altar of obedience, the same way I had to yield my will on the altar of obedience in the garden. You are mine. You are mine, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Sound like he's trusting us. He's seeing not seedlings under the ground anymore. We've at least made it up through the ground. Some more than others. But even the ones, he said, were 6-foot tall, even some of those, there's still some pruning.